Well, good morning. It is very good to see all of you here today as we have an opportunity to engage in a period of study and worship together. I want to welcome you, especially those of you that have not been able to be with us, and it seems like we've got a few more folks here that are able to join us now that have not been able to join us in the past, and so we are very thankful to see all of you. Hunter is handing out some copies of the outline. If you'd like to have a copy of that as we get into our discussion and our study today, just raise your hand. He'll make sure that you have a copy of that this morning for our lesson today. And if you have your Bibles and would like to, you can go ahead and be opening them to Romans chapter 10. We read from this passage of Scripture a few moments ago. This will be the lesson text that we want to deal with and discuss today in our lesson. And so hopefully we'll get into that, and it'll be something that'll be profitable for you. You've heard this phrase before. You've used it. You've read about it here in the Scriptures. We're going to take a look at some of the passages of Scripture that involve this idea of calling on the name of the Lord, especially here as it refers to this statement in Romans chapter 10. We'll look at another couple of passages of this as well as we sort through the Scriptures on it. But I think it's so important that we go to verse 13 here, especially when we look at Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. And when we look at verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, when you see that statement, when you hear that, and when you read that in text, what you come to understand is this is on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. That's important, and it's something that we should pay some attention to, and it's something that we should come to understand as fully as we might be able to do that. So that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to examine the context of this chapter, and then we're going to unravel the meaning of this directive to call on the name of the Lord. The first thing that we need to do, though, is we need to go back, and we need to look somewhere earlier here in chapter 10, beginning in about verse 1. And we're going to look to see that Paul is addressing the problem with which Israel, the Jews, are struggling. They were struggling with something. And if you go back, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." This is what Paul is saying he wants for all Jewish people. He wants all of his brothers in a physical sense, because Paul was a Jew and he recognized that was his physical family as well. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer for physical Israel, the Jewish people, is that they will be saved." But there's a problem. They're struggling with something. What are they struggling for? He says, "I will say this, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So he's addressing a problem with Israel. And I think it's important for us, as we are looking here at Romans chapter 10, that we keep that in mind. That as he's writing, he's dealing with this particular issue. They had not embraced the system of faith, and instead were seeking righteousness through the law, or adherence to the law of Moses, which is what they had been serving up to this point in time. So Paul says that a person need only put their faith and trust in Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's a change now. And we're not under that old system. We're not under the adherence of the law of Moses any longer. We're under the system of faith that comes through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is addressing that. So when we go into looking at this particular thought, and we think about this idea that Paul mentions earlier about someone putting their faith and trust in Jesus, now that is another way of saying we need to call upon the name of the Lord. But as you look through chapter 10, you're going to see this statement used multiple times. And we're going to see what it means to call on the name of the Lord, even in this text. And then we'll look further for more evaluation in the Scriptures about this as well. So the first thing that we want to observe about calling on the name of the Lord means it's appealing to the authority of Christ. Appealing to the authority. Previously, they had been given to the authority of the law of Moses. as we just read about here at the very beginning of chapter 10. But Paul is saying, we've got to put that aside, and you need to appeal to the authority of Christ. You need to put your faith, your trust in Him. You recognize that now He is the authority, and I'm going to submit to that authority. Now, I'm not going to do too much on the idea of authority today in our lesson, because this is what Hunter's going to be covering tonight as he preaches to us. He's going to be preaching to us about authority, and he'll go through all of this with you. So I'm just going to touch on it today. But it does mean that we're going to appeal to the authority of Christ now and to the system that He has brought about through faith, and not the previous authority that's now been eliminated. You know, Paul understood this. Paul understood this, and the reason why he had such a good understanding of what the Jews were going through here in Romans chapter 10 is because he had been guilty of it also. He had gone through this. He had been one of those Jews who had gone about seeking righteousness through adherence to the law, finding his own righteousness and not submitting to God now under this new covenant. That's what he had been doing. And you remember how that he persecuted the Christian. He was zealous. He appreciated the zeal of the Jews. Why? Because he understood that zeal. He had a zeal. It wasn't according to knowledge, just like their zeal for the Old Testament, the law of Moses, was not according to knowledge any longer. His was not according to knowledge. But he had a zeal. He was fervent for wanting to do what God intended for him to do. And so he found himself in the same boat. So he could relate. He could relate. And so I'm thinking about this, and I'm sure that you've thought about it as well. As Paul is penning these words here in Romans chapter 10, and as he's writing here about his Jewish brethren, he's recognizing, he's empathizing with them. He understands what they're going through, because it's what he went through. He had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And he came to that realization, remember? He came to that realization on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and then he will retell that story a few other times in the scriptures. One is in Acts chapter 22. And so you look at that, and he appealed to the authority of Christ. You remember how that Ananias came into Paul. At that time he was called Saul, and he says, "Brother Saul, I've been sent by the Lord." And he tells him, "I want you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," what? "Calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. We're going to come back to that a little bit. But to suffice it to say, here in our first slide, calling on the name of the Lord means to appeal to the authority of Christ, which is what Paul did. He changed his allegiances. He no longer was adhering or finding allegiance in the law of Moses. He was finding his allegiance in the faith that comes in Christ. That system of faith brought in by our Savior. The second thing that we understand about calling on the name of the Lord is this. It means obedience and salvation. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 16, but actually, we're going to kind of work backwards from there a little bit today. If you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." They have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, that's significant because he's talking about what the Jews have not done up to this particular point. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's who he's talking about. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. He says, "For all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved." It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. And he makes reference to that here in Romans chapter 10. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Everybody that will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, they have not all obeyed the gospel. The Jewish people had not obeyed the gospel. They were still, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, seeking their own righteousness through the law of Moses. But here Paul says they've not all obeyed the gospel. Well, you know, we ask the question, how do we obey the gospel? We're going to go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, but just kind of put your finger there, because we're going to come back to that too in just a few moments. I want to move on to something a little bit different. I want us to go back up here to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Actually, we can go through verse 13 if you want to. And let's just reread this to get an idea of what's going on here. because it will lead us to an understanding of what he says in Romans 10, 16. In verse 9, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches, his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, these people had not done what Paul discusses earlier in the text. Part of their obedience involved believing and confessing. They'd not all done that. Now, we're going to get back to also what the gospel or obedience to the gospel includes as well. But it's important for us to remember those people had not believed. They had not confessed. Why? Because he's talking about the Jews and their struggle right now. The struggle with adherence to the law of Moses versus giving themselves over to Jesus Christ. You think about this passage here. And I want to go back actually a little bit further in chapter 10. It says in verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, what Paul is saying is you don't do something superhuman, you know, about going and retrieving Christ or trying to bring him down or bringing him up from the dead. He's already been delivered to you. He's already been given. But what it does say is this. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, I do want to go back and analyze verses 9 and 10 again a little bit, because I really want to observe them in a different version. I want us to go back and I want us to look at these two passages of Scripture from the King James Version and not the English Standard, which I'm reading from, because I don't believe that the English Standard Version does justice to this text the way that the King James Version does. If you go back to the King James Version, you're going to find, especially in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I want you to analyze the word unto there, because it's very significant and it's very important. If you go back and you do some research on that term, you're going to find it's actually an archaic word. That's the way they designate it now. This is an archaic word, and really just a longer version of the preposition to that we have. When you go to define what that unto or to means, it is to point in the direction of, to move towards something. Now, some of our more theologically influenced versions that are theologically influenced by other ideas and ideologies, they don't translate the text that. Okay, they translate it something a little differently. But if you go back to the Greek and you go back to the King James Version, where it says, so with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, it helps you to understand that those two things that are happening in that text, they are sending you towards salvation. But if you're moving in the direction of salvation, what does that also indicate? It indicates you're not there yet. You're moving in that direction. You're on your way. You're doing what you're supposed to. You're submitting. You're believing in your heart. You are confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You recognize His authority now. You're moving in the direction towards salvation. You are obeying. You're moving in that direction. But we go back here to baptism. And we talked about in verse 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, part of obedience is that belief and confession, moving you towards salvation. But then we go here to what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul will write these words. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Okay, we're talking here in Romans chapter 10 about obeying the gospel. Here he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What is the gospel, the good news, the message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we obey that? How do we obey that gospel? Well, through baptism. Now, what's interesting when you think about baptism, which is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I guess when you think about the term into, which is different than unto, which is moving us in the direction towards salvation. Into means we've arrived. When we get into something, we're there. We're in it. It's not moving towards it anymore. We've arrived. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His what? Into His death. So there's a difference there between unto and into. But here, the Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 10, listen, you've got to obey the gospel. Part of obeying the gospel is to believe. Part of it is to confess. And then as he teaches us earlier in Romans chapter 6, be baptized, he also indicates that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to obey that would be to reenact that in baptism. So calling on the name of the Lord then means obedience and salvation for us. And then calling on the name of the Lord means spiritual riches. Again, we can see all of this here in our text in Romans chapter 10. We've discussed the idea of calling on the name of the Lord will bring about salvation. Calling on the name of the Lord, as we look back to the context of chapter 10, indicates that those people had to change from the authority of the old law to now the authority that they find in Christ and appeal to that authority because He's near to them. And now we find their spiritual riches. Go to verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Calling on the name of the Lord means to receive the spiritual riches that are available in Christ. I want to call your attention to several passages. We're going to look first in Ephesians. We'll just work our way through these prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians, and then over into Colossians. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Go down to verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Go to verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 8 and 16. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Calling on the name of the Lord. He says when you do that, there are these riches that are bestowed upon you. Spiritual riches. We identify some of those things as the grace of God. Further, we can look at it from verse 3 in Ephesians 1 as the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption, the fact that now Christ dwells in us. We think about all of these wonderful blessings that we receive when we determine that we're going to call on the name of the Lord. So when you think about this phrase and you think about it here from Romans chapter 10, I hope that you'll recognize what it truly means. It means to appeal to the authority of Christ. It means obedience and salvation, and it means spiritual riches. Now we've discussed this morning what a person needs to do if they want to be right with God, if they want to call on Him and receive the true spiritual blessings that exist in Him. If we learn anything from the Jewish people, we'll learn this. We cannot find salvation in our own righteousness. We can't use something else as our authority. We have to submit to the authority of Jesus. And so this morning, if you've not submitted to that authority, we want to encourage you to do so. While together we stand and sing an invitation song.